Romans chapter 6. We're going to finish our message that we've been sharing for a number of weeks now on the spiritual warfare that we are all involved in, whether we realize it or not. And we're talking about how to win that war and to maintain the victory that the Lord has provided for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Verse 10, again, the Apostle Paul, having written about the Christian life, wants us to know that it's not going to be just all peaches and cream, that there's going to be some difficulties in trying to live the life that God has called us to live. He's given us His Spirit, so we can live in victory. We can do this. There are a lot of things that we think we can't do that we really can do. All of these things that Paul has written here for us, loving our husbands and wives, forgiving people who have offended us, all of these things that sometimes we think we can't do, the Bible says by the Holy Spirit we can do that. Paul again wants us to know it's not going to be just handed to us. We're going to have to fight to get there. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. You're going to need His strength to get it done, and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. Spiritual forces of wickedness. We're talking about the devil and the demons, those that have all fallen with him from heaven. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows or the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's stop right there and pray. Lord, we thank you today for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Word that teaches us about who you are and who we are and how we relate together. And Lord, you also taught us in the Word who the enemy is and how we can overcome him so that we can continue to walk in fellowship and in harmony with you. We thank you that our foe is a defeated foe. You've seen to that for us, Father. What we couldn't do on our own, you did for us at Calvary's cross. And now, Lord, you've given us the power of that cross and the authority of the name of your Son to walk in the victory that he has procured and provided for us as sons and daughters of God. Help us, Lord, to learn to do that. Help us, Father, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go back and just real quickly review the things that we've talked about over. This is the sixth week now, believe it or not. I thought it was going to be two or three weeks. It's 6 weeks. And let's go back and talk about the kinds of things that we've talked about here. We've learned a lot. We learned about the spiritual realm. Again, for many of us, most of the time, it's out of sight, out of mind. We don't think about the spiritual realm. We don't even think about God. We don't think about the devil. We don't think about all these things, because we can't see them with the physical eye, and because of that, we just don't give thought to them. But the truth is, they're real, they're there. God is a creator of all things, creator of heaven and earth, and just as sure as there is a God, and there is a heaven, there is a devil. We found out he is a created being who fell from heaven when he attempted to take the throne of God from God. And he was quickly cast out of heaven down into the earth. A third of the angels fell with him. Those are those that we believe to be the demons that we read about in the Scriptures. And so we learned about our adversary. And again, just as sure as there is a God in heaven, there is a devil and there is a hell. We've learned about the connection between the two realms, the natural realm and the spiritual realm. Well, again, we understand that we're physical beings. We live in this natural world. We get that. But the Bible also teaches that just as sure as we are natural beings, we are spiritual beings. And as such, we dwell in the spirit realm simultaneously with the natural realm. And there's power from that realm that seeks to affect the things of the natural realm. And if we'll walk in the things of the Spirit, we'll see that power displayed in our lives and even in our mortal bodies. We've talked about the fact that among our thoughts, we are hearing from both God and our enemy. In the midst of our own thoughts, we're hearing other voices, if you will, in our minds, as both seek to influence us. God, of course, for good. He tries to influence us in ways of faith and hope and righteousness, and he seeks to guide and sometimes even convict, but even that's for our good, because he wants to bring us out of sin and into righteousness. And God is working to influence us in a positive way, while our enemy seeks to influence us in a negative way for our destruction, bringing doubts about God, his goodness, his ability, his existence, thoughts of fear, worry, thoughts that we are to reject, temptations to sin that we need to abandon, that the enemy is trying to get us to abandon the ways of God, to seek selfishness and carnal pleasure. I shared a message with you last week about four things, four schemes of the enemy against us all the time. The first one was, we said that he deceives us. The devil is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus tells us in John's gospel. And by the way, how many of you understand today that the most effective, please hear this, the most effective lie of the enemy is the one that is the closest to the truth. It's the closest to the truth. And that's why it requires us to be discerning and not just accept things that go along. The Bible says that the devil can actually appear to us as an angel of light. And again, when he comes as an angel of light, he does so that we'll accept whatever he says or whatever he's trying to do or any of those kinds of things. Well, that's got to be God. Look how beautiful he is. And we find out when we study about the devil that he was a beautiful creation in the beginning. He was filled with beauty and glory. But we can't go by it. Listen, we have to be discerning. We have to know God. We have to know the truth of God. The Bible says that he will deceive, if possible, even the very elect of God. And you know, guys, if we're not discerning, and to discern truth, we have to know the truth. We have to know the word of truth. And we can't just accept anything that comes along that looks close enough as being that which is really of God. Because just because it's close doesn't make it of God. It could be the enemy coming as an angel of light. We're going to find out this morning that the devil actually quotes Scripture. Just because somebody comes along quoting Scripture doesn't mean they're of God. And we have to be discerning of that. We have to be discerning of that. Not just accept, not just get, you know, just wowed because somebody knows a lot of Scripture. The devil knows a lot of Scripture. We've got to be discerning when the enemy comes our way. He deceives us. He discourages us with negative thoughts about God or about us. He belittles God in our eyes. And then he belittles us in our eyes and speaks of us as though we are nothing and we are insignificant. He distracts us. He distracts us with good things. He distracts us with good works. He distracts us with religious works. But you and I need to be sure that we're following what God is telling us to do and not the distractions that appear as though they may be of God, because they may not be. That's why we need to be discerning. It's why we need to know our God. It's why we need to know the Word of God. We're getting to a time in the history of humanity. Please understand that the Bible teaches us that before it's all said and done, that there will be evil poured out into this world like never before. There will be delusion poured out into humanity like never before. There will be people wandering off and doing the wildest and craziest things and doing it in the name of God. And the people will be deceived by that just because they use the name of God. We need to be discerning. We can't be distracted. I heard about an evangelist this past week who claims to have the cure for the coronavirus. And he'll sell it to you for a donation to his ministry. Come on, guys. We got to be more discerning than that. We got to be more discerning than that. He distracts us. And then he lies to us to divide us. He tries to divide us along racial lines, along political lines, along theological lines. And the reason, Jesus himself tells us why the enemy wants to divide us. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. And if we're fighting each other over all of these little nitpicky things and not accomplishing what God has put us here in the world to do, which is to expand his kingdom, then he's defeating us just by keeping us at each other's throat. He divides us in order to conquer us and defeat us. His end game in all of these things is ultimately to get us to abandon our faith and abandon our God so that he can destroy us. And all of these lies, all of these thoughts that are going through our minds all of the time, God doesn't care about you. You're a nobody. Oh, you need to be afraid of the coronavirus. Oh, this is so bad. All of these lies, all of these temptations to sin, all of these things that are forever going through our mind are the things that Paul refers to in verse 17 of the scripture. I'm sorry, verse 16 of the text that we read today. The flaming arrows, the fiery darts of the evil one. And you and I need to take authority over these things. And rather than accepting these things, do you understand? You don't have to, listen, every thought that comes into your head, you don't have to take that thought and make it your own. You don't have to take that thought and make it your meditation. You don't have to take everything the news media tells you as the absolute truth and begin to worry about it and get fearful about it. You don't have to listen to the lies that the enemy is spreading. I don't care who he's spreading them through. We need to know the truth so that we reject the lies and don't let the lies control our lives. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to get us discouraged, to get us depressed, to get us to feel hopeless, get us to feel defeated and all of these kinds of things. Woe is me. What an awful world we live in. Well, it is an awful world. It's not going to get any better until Jesus comes back. So hang on. It'll be better. It'll be better. But it'll only get better when Jesus comes back. But we don't have to take those lies and make them our own. Rather, we are to take them captive, the Bible says, to the obedience of Christ. When you hear something, what does the Bible say about this? What does God say about this? What does the scripture teach me about this situation? And use what the scripture says to control your mind. The Bible says that our lives are transformed when our mind is renewed through the word of God. You're real close there in Philippians. Turn over to the next book to the right, to Philippians chapter 4. Instead of listening to all of the depression and the negativity and the insignificance and the fault finding and the temptations to sin and the fearfulness and all of these kinds of things, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Set your mind to think on these things rather than all that other junk. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Praise God. Praise God. And if we will fight the spiritual battle, the good fight of faith that we're called to fight, we will win. We found out that we fight from a place of victory. It is our heritage as children of God. And we can fight every negative thought. Every habit, every addiction can be defeated. Every fear can be overcome. We don't have to get into fear where coronavirus is concerned. People are panicking. We went to the grocery store the other day. This is Lynchburg, Virginia, all right? And the grocery store shelves are just cleared of all kinds of stuff. You can't find the wipes and things that you're supposed to wipe everything down. You can't find those things in Lynchburg, Virginia. People are freaking out. And we don't have to be fearful because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Guys, let's be sound-minded about what's going on in the world around us. Do we need to be cautious? Do we need to be careful? Yeah, sure we do. Look, I'm 65 years old. I got to be cautious of everything. I'm 66. I got to be cautious of everything. Okay? You know? So for goodness sake, let's be cautious. Yeah, wash your hands. Please. Wash your hands. Hey, I don't care if it's a coronavirus or not. Wash your hands. Don't be touching me with your dirty hands. Wash your hands. We ought to just be doing that, guys. If we would just do some basic, simple things. No worries. No worries. We don't have to be fearful. Sin can be overcome. Marriage is saved. Souls restored. Lives transformed. In the words of the song today, giants fall. Mountains removed by the grace of God. It's our heritage in Christ Jesus. And he's won a victory over our enemy so that we can be free from all of these things and live in victory. And by victory, I mean peace. I mean joy. I mean hopefulness. I mean, a positive outlook toward life, even when all hell just continues to get worse all around us. And don't you understand, guys, when we're living that way, when the rest of the world is freaking absolutely out about what's going on in the world, and they see you and I with a big, silly grin on our face, and we're just happy, and we're joyful, and we've got peace, and we got no worries. I'll tell you, they may think you look stupid, but they'll come to talk to you to find out why are you so happy when the world is falling apart? Well, your world may be falling apart, but mine's not. You know why? Because he's got the whole world in his hands. You see? My God's holding my world, and it's not falling apart. And if anything's falling, it's not falling apart. It's falling into place. It's coming into place just like God wants it to be. No worries. When we follow the Lord, the Bible says that we fight from a place of victory to enforce the enemy's defeat. Did you know? Let's look back real quickly at the book of Ephesians, back to your left one book, in Ephesians chapter 2. This is amazing scripture to me. In chapter 1, he magnifies Jesus. Of course, the whole letter is going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and pronounce his victory over the enemy and declare his lordship in all the earth and talk about how he sits at the right hand of God. In fact, let me just go to the first chapter and start there. He's talking about the power of God that is available to those who believe in verse 20 when he says that power was brought about in Christ when God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is Lord of all. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him as head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is over everything. Jesus is Lord of all. Everything is under the feet of the Lord Jesus.
But look at the second chapter.
Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, separated from God, he made us alive together with Christ. He reunited us with himself through Jesus. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up with him. Look at verse 6. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is your position we're talking about now. Where is Jesus? At the right hand of God, over everything else and every other spiritual principality and power in the world. Where do you sit? At the right hand of Jesus, and next to him, over all of the spiritual powers in the earth. You sit next to Jesus. And we should live from that place of authority in the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, having identified the schemes of the enemy, we can resist and overcome him by the word of the Lord. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking about verse 31, 32 in there. And Jesus says, if you will continue. If you will continue in my word, stay in it, stick your nose in a book and keep it there. If you will continue in my word, then you will truly be my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Probably everybody in this room has heard that phrase, the truth will set you free. You just heard the end of the truth. The beginning of it says, you got to be in the word of God. You got to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in the Word and know the Lord, then you're his disciples. Then you will know the truth that will set you free. And we can be free if we'll get into the Word of the Lord. Brother and sister, please listen to this. We're about to go ahead and look over at Luke chapter 4 very quickly. And we're going to conclude here this morning. But here's what you need to see. As we talk about spiritual warfare and wielding a spiritual sword against our enemy and walking in victory over him, you have got to understand today that wielding the spiritual sword begins with you and me hiding the Word of God in our heart. Too many Christians today want to live what's been called a promise box Christianity. They want to live life however they want to live life. Do whatever they want to do in life. And then when life does fall apart, we want to run to the promise box, pull out a promise, and try to claim a scripture and expect God to do something because of that promise that we found in the box. And brother and sister, as long as that promise is in the box, you can forget about getting anything from that scripture. You and I need to hide the Word of God in our hearts, not a promise box. This is not a magic trick. Spiritual warfare is not a magic trick. We're not talking about a magic incantation where you find the right verse and, you know, you'll get the prize. Just rub the box a little bit and out'll pop a victory for you. Listen, we have to learn to hide the Word of God in our heart. If you and I are not willing to get into the Word, to stay into the Word, to continue in the Word, to feed our hearts on the Word of God, and feed our hearts and hide the Word of God in our hearts, whether you like it or not, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, you are in a spiritual war every day. But if the Word of God is not hidden in your heart, then you're going into battle unarmed. Completely unarmed. Suppose the United States military was run the way most of us run our Christian lives. We get attacked by a foreign army. And we say, well, maybe we ought to start an army because we got attacked. No, we start an army way before you get attacked. So suppose we waited until we were attacked before we started building military hardware, tanks and guns and planes and ships and all this kind of stuff. Oh, we get attacked. Oh, maybe we ought to build a military. Maybe we ought to build. It's too late. It's too late. They'll run over you before you get the first plane built. No. You plan all that ahead of time. You build all that ahead of time. You train the guys to use that ahead of time so that when the battle starts, they know what to do. They've got the equipment they need. They've got the armor that they need. They've got the weapons that they need. They are ready to go to war at a moment's notice. And that's the way you and I need to be spiritually. We need to get into the Word of God and prepare ourselves and equip ourselves and be ready when the attack comes, because it's coming. You're not the exception to this, brother and sister. Every single one of us will face adversity in this life on ever-increasing scales. And if we're not ready for it, if we're not ready to fight, we'll get bulldozed. And he'll just run all over top of us. So we can't go into war with the enemy unarmed. We've got to arm ourselves before the battle ever starts. Now look at Luke chapter 4, and we're going to finish this whole series here this morning. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus in Luke chapter 4 as our example. We know that Jesus is our example as Christians. He is our example for living out the Christian life in every phase of it. And in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus as an example for us in spiritual warfare against his enemy. And it's the same kind of battle that you and I are supposed to fight with our enemy as well. It says in Luke chapter 4, now Jesus, in the third chapter, Jesus has been baptized. The Holy Spirit has come down upon him. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 3. Jesus is called. He's anointed. He is equipped for the ministry that God has called him to. And so we start in Luke chapter 4. Look at how it starts. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't wait till he got halfway through this battle that he's about to have to get full of the Holy Spirit. He got equipped first before he went into battle. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. How did he do that? How did he face every temptation that we will all face and never succumb to any temptation? Well, that's what this story is all about. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. When the 40 days have ended, he becomes hungry. And the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The rest of that verse goes, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay? Please look at what Jesus is doing here. First of all, I think it's significant that the first temptation that we're told about where Jesus is concerned, the first temptation that we're told about is a temptation with food. Why do I find that significant? Because when I look back in my Bible, all the way to Genesis chapter 3, I find that Adam and Eve's temptation that caused them to fall was a temptation over food. Okay? And remember that Jesus came to reverse everything that the first Adam failed in. Right? Jesus is called the last Adam. And he came to reverse everything the first Adam did and restore everything the first Adam lost. And the first Adam is tempted with food and he failed. And the last Adam, Jesus, is tempted with food, and he succeeds. And notice what it says there in these verses. The devil is questioning who Jesus is, if you are the Son of God. And essentially what he's saying to Jesus is, prove yourself to me. This is his temptation. Prove yourself to me. And the way that we prove ourselves to the enemy, brother and sister, is not by taking orders from the enemy. Okay? Prove yourself. Turn that rock into a loaf of bread. But you don't prove yourself, brother and sister, to the devil by doing what the devil wants you to do. You prove yourself to the devil by doing what God wants you to do. You prove who you are to the devil by putting God first place in your life. And that's essentially what Jesus says when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Please hear what this man said. This man has been fasting for 40 days. He is hungry. The devil comes to tempt him in the midst of this hunger and near starvation. And the devil says, time for you to eat, dude. You've been fasting for a long time. Go ahead and turn that stone into bread. And Jesus said, there is something more important to me than food when I'm starving. And that's my relationship to God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. There's something more important than natural food. That's spiritual food, even when I'm starving naturally. Jesus knows when God is first place, God's going to meet all of his needs. And so he resists the temptation of the enemy by quoting the word of God. In verse 4, it comes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The second temptation, to me, the second temptation is the most diabolical. Look at verses 5 through 8. And the devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to you, or give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let me show you why I believe this is the most diabolical of the temptations that Jesus is facing here as we read through them. And this is just my perspective. Maybe you have a different one. That's fine. But here's the thing. Understand that Jesus Christ came into the world to reclaim authority over the systems of the world for man, the authority that man had lost to the enemy in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus came to reclaim that. Now, I don't know what the devil knew. I doubt that he knew. I doubt that the devil even knew what a temptation he was really actually putting before Jesus. The devil knew that anything Jesus was going to do, the devil knew that he wasn't going to let it be easy. But I doubt even the devil knew what he was tempting Jesus with at this point. Because here's what he's saying. Remember that in order to reclaim the authority of the earth for mankind, that Jesus Christ was going to have to go to the cross. He's going to have to suffer a cruel beating and punishment and then be crucified there and die and give his life in order to defeat the enemy and reclaim the authority of the earth for mankind and reestablish man's authority in the earth. And here's what the devil is saying to Jesus. If you'll just bow down to me, you can have it all. You can have it now. You can have it easy. How many times have we been tempted to take the easy way out? Blame somebody else rather than taking responsibility. Make excuses and lie rather than tell the truth that's going to make us look bad. We do all kinds of things to take the easy way out. Deny. Lie. You see, isn't it interesting? Satan says, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you what you came for. Do you understand today, brother and sister, that every time we tell a lie, we're bowing down to Satan? He's the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And when we lie, we're bowing down to the enemy. We're falling for the temptation that the enemy put before Jesus. You can have it all, and you can have it now. But Jesus knew the lie. And Jesus knew that if he bowed down to the enemy, he would actually lose what he came to receive. And so he tells the devil, he actually quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, in verse 8. Again, Jesus is using the word of God against his enemy. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then there's the third temptation. The third temptation is one that I think a lot of us are guilty of. The third temptation is presuming on God. Look at verses 9 to 12. He led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. I told you the devil quotes scripture. Here it is. The devil can quote scripture. Just because somebody's spouting scripture doesn't mean they're from God. The devil can quote scripture. It is written. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. The devil can quote scripture. It's why you and I need to know the scriptures so that we can discern when what we're hearing is really truth from God. Now please hear the mistake that the enemy is making in this verse of scripture that he's quoting to Jesus. It's not the wording of the verse. He gets that right. But he takes the promise completely out of the context in which it's given, which is Psalm 91. Psalm 91, the promise of Psalm 91, please listen. He's asking Jesus to do something stupid, to presume on God. To do something stupid and then expect God to deliver him from a miracle. You ever done that before? I have. I do stupid stuff all the time and then try to claim a miracle. And try to get God to do something for me that he never promised me to do in that situation. God didn't promise to do miracles whenever you need miracles. God certainly can do miracles. He is the miracle worker. But he doesn't promise to do miracles just all the time, just whenever we get into a bad situation. God doesn't promise for you to just live your life, do whatever you want to do. Drink all you want to, smoke all you want to, destroy your, eat all the sugar you want to. Oh, dear God. We're destroying our bodies with these things. And then we're trying to ask God to heal our bodies after we've destroyed them. And we're trying to claim promises and claim miracles and get God to do stuff when we won't start by taking care of ourselves to begin with. We're doing the same thing. We're presuming on God. The promise here is not for people who just want to live however they want to live and now you get to claim a promise. This is Psalm 91. It starts this way. If I can remember my King James, I learned it in King James many years ago. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's Psalm 91, verse 1. The person who has chosen to live his life in communion with God and dwell in that secret place and stay committed in their life to God. That's the person Psalm 91 is written for. That's the person to whom the promise is made. That he'll give his angels charge over you and not cause you to stumble or slip. Okay? It's not just you do whatever you want to do and claim a promise. But that's what the enemy's trying to get Jesus to do in this temptation. And Jesus once again uses the word of the Lord as his weapon against the powers of darkness. Verse 12, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Well, we need to hear that today, guys. Because that's the scripture that you and I are breaking all the time. When we're living however we want to live and try to claim a promise to get us out of the mess that we created, we're putting God to the test. We're testing God at that point. Jesus said, I ain't having any part of that. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Every time Jesus uses the word of the Lord to resist the enemy. And he is our example of how to fight spiritual warfare against the powers of darkness. And look at verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until a better, more significant, more opportune time. In other words, Jesus won. Jesus won. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus resisted the devil fled from him, just exactly as the Bible says. And you need to understand that we're in a spiritual war until we go to heaven. But listen, if you and I are willing to fight the spiritual war with the weapons that God has given us, just like David knew his God and he told his enemy about his God. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be telling our enemy about our God. And if you and I will use the word of the Lord, if we will know our God, and please hear this, it's not enough. It's not enough just to know the theology of spiritual warfare. You've got all the tools right now. But if you don't use them, you're not going to win. Let me go back to our military example. The United States military, I ain't got time for this. The United States military is the most powerful fighting force on this planet. There is absolutely no reason why we have been fighting in Afghanistan for 18 years and are still not going to win. That's inexcusable. There is no reason for that. That war could have been over 10 days after it started. But we won't fight. And it doesn't matter how powerful you are, if you don't fight, you're not going to win. The same is true for you and I spiritually. We have the Word of God. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have the Spirit of God. We have the power of God. It dwells with us. It lives in us. It goes with us wherever we go. But if we're not going to fight, we're not going to win. So it's not enough just to know what to do. We have to be doers of the Word of the Lord. And if we will actively resist the enemy and the lying thoughts that come into our minds, those lying thoughts that lead us to fear, if we will actively resist those lying thoughts that lead us to fear, we can avoid being fearful. We can avoid it. If we will actively fight those lying thoughts that lead us to discouragement, we can avoid being discouraged. We can avoid being depressed. We can avoid being hopeless. We can avoid being overcome by sin if we'll just use the weapons that God has given us to walk in victory. Instead of being conformed to this world, what does this world do? This world just takes anything that falls in there and makes it their own. And they listen and they believe everything they hear. And instead of being conformed to this world, if you and I, rather than letting these kinds of thoughts nest in our heads, if instead of that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the truth of the Word of God, we can walk in the victory of the Lord. If we'll fight, we will win the battles because God is for us and he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, thank you today. Thank you for the victory that's ours in Jesus. Victory over discouragement, hopelessness, despair. Victory over sin, victory over fear. Victory over bad habits and addictions. Victory over all of these things can be ours. If we'll just do what you've told us to do in the Word, submit to the Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with the Word of God, and then speak the word from a heart of conviction against the enemy, when the Spirit reminds us of the word that's in our heart. And we can have victory. And we can be at peace. Because you've made it so. Can you turn that off? Look at me. Look at me. Forget that you're in church right now. Okay? We're in your living room. We're just talking together. We're sharing things together. I want you to understand that what we're talking about is not just for the sanctuary. It's for out there beyond the walls of this building. It's for in your home. It's for in your marriage. It's for in your business. It's for real world living. And it'll bring real life victory if we'll do what God says to do. Let's stand together. Understand that certainly we can help and support each other in our spiritual journeys. But when it comes to overcoming the enemy, eventually every one of us is going to have to stand up and say, enough is enough. I've had enough of this crap. And I'm not putting up with it anymore. And I'm taking back what the devil has been stealing from me by doing what God told me to do. If we'll do that, guys, it'll change our lives forever. And I can't pray you out of the problems that you get into if you're not going to step up and make the effort on your own as well. We need to take responsibility for our own lives. Not just in the culture out there, but as Christians. And do what God's called us to do. So, Father, I commit this church family into your hands once again today. I thank you for each one of them. I thank you that you love each one of us so much. That you sent your Son into this world to show us how life is done. And then he went to the cross to die, to break the power of the evil one who is keeping us from living that kind of life. And he did it for us so that we can live the Jesus kind of life. Of peace and joy and hopefulness and righteousness and truth and faith. Father, I pray that you would help every one of us to stop being content with defeat. Help us to rise up in the power of your Spirit and of your Word and to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. Help us, Father, to walk in the victory of the cross. Oh, Lord. I have to share this one last thought that just went through my head, and I believe it's the Lord. Don't let Jesus suffering at the cross be in vain for you. What he did
secured victory for you. Don't throw it away. And make his suffering in vain for you.
Thank you, God. So, Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that in the real world, we will live according to the scriptures that we've studied and learned, and we will walk the path of righteousness and victory that you have laid before us for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing together.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me.
Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Go home today. All the people that didn't come, go home and call them and wake them up. Tell them you missed them in church on Sunday morning, all right?